nice to be here. I don't remember anyone, so. No. Go to Ephesians 5, please. I'm going to read a description of a rich person. Not according to what Bob taught, the other way, okay? No. Here's a description of a rich person in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And look at this description of this person, what they're like in their mind or in their heart, speaking to themselves. But how? That's the key here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That person sounds pretty blessed, don't they? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, like singing to yourself, walking through the mall, walking past Santa Claus, getting bumped all over the place. And what are you doing? Singing to yourself, these people suck. No, that's not what you sing. I have to get Grandma Johnson something. No, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A psalm is a song celebrating God's kindness and compassion. So it'd be like you're just singing to yourself about how kind God is, how kind he's been to you. That's what's on your mind, how compassionate God is, how wonderful God is. A hymn is a festive song, like the Hungarians went. No, a festive song in praise of God about how great he is, just thinking about how strong he is, how powerful he is, you know, the cool things he can do. That's what this person is doing with their mind. That's what's in their heart. A spiritual song is a song composed by a spiritual person or about spiritual things. And singing just means to celebrate in song. And it doesn't really describe what this person looks like or what they're wearing or how much stuff they have, but they sound pretty prosperous, don't they? That's a believer. That's what a believer is like, someone that in any situation is blessed on the inside. Speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To God. Singing and making melody in your heart to God. And then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a cool way to be that way on the inside. So tomorrow when you're fighting everybody for that special thing, what was that, an egg timer? That sounded pretty cool, really. Where did you see that? Where's Bob? On TV? It's too late to get that. Maybe at the flea market. I don't know. You can be talking to yourselves. Here's an example of a psalm, which is a song celebrating God's kindness and compassion. Look at Psalm 103. Here's an example of a psalm. It's Psalm 103. Maybe like the other day at work, they were laughing at me because I just started singing a Christmas song. It was like, just, I guess out loud I was going, here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus. Maybe we could substitute spiritual things for those songs we're hearing 24 hours a day, like, hark the herald's angels sing, God doesn't care if you got bling bling. How's that sound? Something like that. Or maybe, Which one did you drink? All right. Somebody drank some.
I did.
Which one?
The one with the left one.
Oh, that's right. Well, that's the one I want to drink. Here, Psalm 103. This is what goes on. Bless the Lord, O my soul, in your own mind, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Just thinking about the different benefits that God, the different things that God does for you. Having that in your heart. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Just thinking about how, no matter what, he forgives you. That's singing in your heart to God. Let's see, what's a good Christmas song? In the morning we can build a snowman. It's really bad and falls down. But God forgives me anyway. That's really great, man. See how it works out. Thinking about forgives all your iniquities. I really screwed up, but he forgave me. And you can do the job when you're in town. and who healeth all thy diseases, thinking about the many times he's healed you, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, the times he pulled you out of things that you've got yourself into, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's a psalm just about God's kindness. You can read the rest sometime. And this believer is just singing to God about it, how blessed they are. A hymn would be something like Psalm 46. Not thinking about bad things that have happened or things that you're supposed to do or things you don't have. Thinking about the riches, how wonderful God is to you, how wonderful he has been to you, things like that. And singing to God about it in your heart. It's a great description of what a believer is like in their mind and in their heart. In Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God's always helps me. I can always go there, if nothing else. Therefore, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid no matter what. If all the hula elmos are gone, I won't be afraid. Is there a hula elmo this year? Hula elmo? Maybe next year. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the mall is full and the parking lot is full, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. It's just talking about how great God is, how strong he is, how he'll take care of you no matter what. And those are things that believers have in their mind and heart. And that no matter what their situation is, they're blessed. They're rich. Look at this one, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Please turn to Psalm 107:21. Let them exalt him also. That was a joke. Okay. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with what? Just be into that kind of thing. And that's how to be blessed. Someone else gets blessed when you have that in your heart, and that's God. Because you're singing to him, right? He hears that kind of stuff. He doesn't hear, my life sucks for 10,000 reasons. I want to have more money for the relatives. He hears stuff like this, Psalm 139. Why are they coming to my house? Uncle Freddy is a louse. Psalm 139. God hears what you're this stuff too, and it really blesses God. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm just thankful for how it all works. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. Look at verse 17. Think of what God thinks about when he hears this, when this is what's on your heart. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. I just like the way you think. Isn't that cool? God hears that when you're singing that or thinking that in your heart, singing that in your heart. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Your thoughts are precious to me. You think that blesses God? He's in this whole thing too, you know? When you are singing in your heart to the Lord and thankful for the things he's done for him and praising him and mindful of how wonderful he is, you get blessed. But you know who else gets blessed? God, I guess, if there is a God. But if there is, and he knows what's going on, do you think he gets blessed when you're thinking how precious his thoughts are to you? Yeah, you bless him. He gets very blessed. Or how about in Psalm 73? Any verse, a verse of your choosing in Psalm 73. What do you think God hears most of the time? Whining and complaining. And he gets blamed for most of it. When he hears you just singing about how wonderful he is or thanking him for stuff and how blessed you are, it really blesses him. Psalm 73, verse 21. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant.
Oh, I like to hear that.
I was a beast before thee. But then it goes, nevertheless, verse 23, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Look, listen to this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? How do you think he feels when he hears that? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside what? I really care about you. You think he hears that? See, the cool thing about believers is, you can go to 1 John 4, they love God. They really love God. And that's really blesses God. In 1 John 4, we know that God loves us, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you guys really love him. And that blesses him. That means a lot to him. Men and women who love God. In 1 John 4, verse 19, it says what? Did I say the right verse?
Yeah.
Look at the first part of that. We love him because he first loved us. Yeah, he first loved us, but us believers, we love him. That really blesses us, that you love him. You ever think about that? Doesn't it bless you to know that somebody loves you? If nobody loves you, talk to Bob later. But if you heard from somebody, if someone decided, I love you, I love not just what you are, but what you will be in the future, I just love everything about you. How do you think if you were like Jerry Maguire, you would feel, right? Well, a believer, you guys, as believers, you've decided that you love God. And that's really wonderful. That really blesses God. And that means that you've decided that God is important to you, that you cherish him, that you want to get to know him, that you want to do things for him. You love him, and that means a lot to God. And that's the message I want to get across, that you mean a lot to God. Okay, go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. And if you don't know if you love God, try to get to know him. I think you will. Genesis 3. Bob mentioned first occurrences of things in the Bible are interesting or significant. What did he say? Psycho pattern?
No, they set the pattern.
They set the pattern. First usages in the Bible are psycho pattern. And you know what I mean? It means it's important. Well, here's the first question in the Bible. Do you think that's psycho pattern? I think so. The first question in the Bible. Get ready for something that's going to blow your psycho pattern minds. Okay? It's in Genesis 3, verse 9. And reading it, you can tell that it is what? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? That's the first question. You know, Bob mentioned Adam, his sin, and he got separated from God, but God got separated from Adam, too. And Adam was who he fellowshipped with. Man, that's why he made man, to fellowship with him. And the first question is, where are you? Some of you parents feel like this when your kids leave home. Where are you? I haven't heard from you in a week, or a month, or 2 months. Well, that's what God was asking him. He knew where they were. Like Jerry says, there's only two people on the face of the earth, and he's God. He probably had a good, he knew they were somewhere in the Garden of Eden, okay? But where are you? He got separated from the being that he made to have fellowship with. God lost something that day too. Go to Jeremiah 2. He had a friend in Abraham. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And he really loved Abraham's family. That's Israel. That's the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 2, he says to them, and this is so sweet if you think about it. Jeremiah 2,
Are we there? Verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. It's talking about like first love. I remember when you really loved me. That's what he says to him. I remember when you really cared about me. And he's saying it like in a sad way, like, what happened? I remember thee, the middle of verse 2, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. In other words, I'll protect them. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? You see what God's saying? He says, I remember you used to really love me. What did I do wrong? What did I do? Why don't you care about me? He's asking him. This is the nation of Israel, who Abraham and he were friends when Abraham was alive, and it was wonderful. And then they just like walked away from him. And God's going, what did I do wrong? I remember when you cared about me. Verse 5 again. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What did I do to you? What did I do to you? Not talking about what people do. What did God do that someone would just walk away? That they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Nobody's even saying, where's God? Nobody's even asking, what about God? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land where no man passed, through a bad, 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 bad land, and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. And when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law didn't even know me. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. It's a sad chapter, isn't it? And God is just saying, I remember when you really loved me as a nation. And what did I do wrong? Why have you left me? And that's sort of the history of man's relationship with God. If you want to read the first couple of chapters of Romans, it just says basically everybody turned away. Everybody went somewhere else. So imagine how God felt when you came along. Look at Romans 8, or feels. How he feels about you, really. Because you do love him. Because you decided you do. Do you think that's important to him? Maybe more important to him than to you. And when you talk with him and thank him and tell him you like his thoughts and stuff like that, do you think it blesses him? Romans 8. Read any verse you wish. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Imagine how God felt when he heard you cry what? Abba, Father, which is just like Papa, Papa. When you started talking to him, that's what it's talking about. That really must have blessed him. And that's why you are a special people to God, and you're very important to him. Look at 1 Peter 2. And you shouldn't forget that. Because maybe other people don't treat you as important, but to God you are, because you love him. That's a lot to him, because you care about him. You might know might not know everything or understand everything, or you know, you might not like what people do. But God is always kind, and God is always wonderful. And you decided you cared about him. And to God, that's a big deal. It's important to him. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, what the heck? Oh, I'm in 4, I'm sorry. Jerry and I were drinking a lot of that eggnog, and makes some people happy, and if you're an Armstrong, a Scotch person, it makes you sad and depressed. No. And you can't think. No. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, oh, that doesn't apply to me, and guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is what? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and God calls, says that this believer here is what? And that's not cute, like the Cotsalata's little dog with a sweater. It's not that kind of precious. There's some who believe that a dog doesn't need a sweater, but there's some who enjoy dressing up little animals. This precious that it's talking about you is valued, prized. To God, you're of a very high value. You're prized. To God, you're like a prized person. You're a prize. Like, he won a prize. Like, you're just way up there. You're dear to him. Because you decided you love him. You believe him. And that makes you a prize to God in his eyes. Like a prized human being. Like a prized pig at a fair. No, better than that. Like, just the top. You're of high value. When God thinks of you, he thinks of the best kind of human, of high value. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 3. This is written to leaders, and it's telling them, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Is it 1 Peter 5, 3? No. This word heritage means what is divided out, his share. And it's like, what does God get out of everything he's done? He gets people. That's all he wants. He made the heavens and earth, the universe, designed people. What does he get out of it? He gets people, his people who love him. And that's all he wants. Some people to care about him. Some people who will talk to him. Some people that he can fellowship with. You know, a rich person is someone who has a real, vital, spiritual relationship with God. Remember that? But that also really blesses guess who? Like, that people, that he has a relationship with them. Because that's what he gets out of all this. He gets fellowship with people. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want 10 of the mountains and all the gold. He wants the people to love him, to fellowship with him. That's his inheritance. This is from Deuteronomy 32. Go look at it. I hope it's in Deuteronomy 32. You are God's portion. You who have decided you love him. That's all he wants. Is this right, Lance? Deuteronomy 32. Sorry? Deuteronomy 32. I think many times God appreciates you more than you appreciate him. That you care about him. And even when you're feeling bad because you're not good enough and all that, which you shouldn't, it's still because you care about him, doesn't it? Isn't it? You shouldn't feel that way, but that blesses God that you care, that you love him. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion, what gets divided to him, what gives given to him, is his what? That's what he gets out of all of it, people. And that's all he wants, you. So you're of great value to God. Look at Matthew 12. Value is the word, in the verses we're going to read, means worth. And Bob was talking about things that are worth a lot. You know what's worth a lot? God's people. That he paid the life of his only son for them. And to him, they're worth a lot. One of the things in this life, but they're not things, they're people, that are worth a lot is God's people. They're priceless. They're of great worth. Like the people sitting next to you, they're of great worth to God. They're one of the things that make you rich, if you can stand them. That's true too, right? Because there's always hassles, isn't there? But if you can live through the hassles, you're a rich person. In Matthew 12, verse 10, like you're probably upset that I can't find the verses in the Bible. But Matthew 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. This was religious people asking him this. And there was a guy whose hand was withered up. And they didn't care that this was a person whose hand was withered up. They just cared if he did the right thing on the right day. And that's what religion is like. Religion doesn't care about the people, just the rules. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't matter that the guy has a withered hand and can be healed. What matters is, does he keep all the rules? And religion always ends up hating people and making people feel like they're no good, which is sort of bad. And verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? All you religious guys who won't help this guy because it's the Sabbath, if you had one sheep and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day. Now think about this. If you had one sheep and it falls into a pit, but it's the Sabbath day when you're not supposed to do any work, what would you do? Yeah, you do it. None of you are, you celebrate the Sabbath day? Of course you do it. Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And then he says, how much then is a man better? And that means of more value, worth more than a what? This is a guy in the synagogue, one of God's people, he's worth so much more than a sheep. So at least you're worth more than a sheep, right? What does a sheep do for God?
I love you.
What can it do? But look at what people can do. And so the point is, people are worth just of such a high value. And yet with religion, it's like people aren't worth anything. Isn't that weird? But with God, true godliness, people are worth a treasure. They're all treasured. And to be treasured and to be valued. But with religion, you know, you'd put a sweater on a dog instead of a person. I don't know how to put this. No. So. I'm sorry. That was the bad. Matthew 10. You can think this way if you're starting to worry about stuff. In Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? I haven't been shopping yet. I don't know what they're going for this year. But the point is that they're pretty cheap, right? Aren't two berets at Delia's sold for a dollar? How about that? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. God is so aware of what's going on that if two sparrows who are cheap fall to the ground, he knows about it. And they're not worth that much. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows when a hair falls off your head before, if you ever do. I'm not going to say anything about my head. So don't be afraid. God knows what's going on with you. And besides that, ye are of more value than many sparrows, meaning you're worth 10 billion trillion times more than the sparrows. One of the reasons you can tell your heart not to be afraid is because you're worth so much to God. God even knows if something worth a little bit falls to the ground, and you are worth a billion times more, and he's totally aware. You're worth a lot to God, just the way you are. So you don't have to be afraid that he doesn't know or that he won't help. Isn't that a cool way to think? Why will he help you? Because you're worth a lot to him. You have a very high value to him. And if you want to be a man or a woman of God, you will think of God's people that way, as worth a lot to God, a very high value, not to be thrown away or not to be cheapened or, you know, even made fun of or torn down or anything like that. Because to God, they're worth a whole lot. And you're that way. You're worth a whole lot. So maybe you wouldn't allow yourself to be cheapened or to be thrown around or to be mistreated. Because to God, you're worth a whole lot. In Matthew 6, And if you find yourself worrying about stuff, which we all do, you know, the Bible was written for weak emotional people. I haven't found that Bible for those perfect people yet. It probably just says, believe everything, period, the end. But why would God address anxiety if people don't go through it? And why does God tell us he loves us in every manifestation if we don't need to be reminded? Allah, right? And if you do find yourself getting anxious, remember that God will take care of you and you're very important to him. It's one of his priorities. You're worth a lot to him. Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He figured out all that kind of stuff. How they would survive and stuff. Are ye not much what? And that's that word of much higher value than they. You're of a very high value to God. Very, very high value to God. Because you believe in him. Because you love him. And that's your first priority in life, is to love God. And that really blesses God that you do. Look at Matthew 22. And you know, you don't get everything right. You don't get everything perfect. Make a lot of mistakes. That's a part of the fun of it, isn't it? Make mistakes and get pulled out of them. It is. It's a messy life. And you're a messy person. I don't know you, all of you personally, but I know you're messy people. And you leave messes. But that's life. You're still of great value to God. And God always forgives you, redeem you from your destructions, all sorts of cool things. You can't make him not care about you. And what he wants from us is for us to love him. That's what he gets out of all this. Matthew 22. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, sometimes you read that and you go, I can't do all. He's just asking you to love him. That's what he wants. With everything you have, just love him. And you must have that ability. And people who love God are very, very precious to him. All right? So I want to read, to close this thing Dr. Rilla wrote a long time ago, called The Secret to a Holy Life. Someone should spank that child. No, just kidding. The secret to a holy life is to become perfect and then look down on others from the clouds in holy disdain. When you are perfect, you will feel so good, so keep trying. No. The secret to a holy life is to get your eyes off your own inadequacies and on to the Father and his glory. Our service is first and foremost to God, and with God, not always to man. To walk worthily is to walk with thanksgiving to God, first and foremost. The secret to a holy life is not the labor we do, but just to love him, first and foremost. Then the work we do is not to be well-pleasing to him, but because we already are. Isn't that great? So, that's what I wanted to share.